We're going to be in the book of Luke this evening, Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. Really, the thought this evening will be out of verse 30 and following, and that, of course, is the parable of the Good Samaritan, something that many of us, or maybe all of us, are very familiar with and very aware of, this parable, this account. But I want to read some of the previous verses. I want to read beginning in verse number 21. So Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, I want to read just a few verses here, and then and then we'll get into the message. If you want to stand in honor of God's word this evening, do so. Luke chapter 10. And I want to begin reading in verse number 21. And then down through verse 25. And then we'll stop there and I'll pray. And then we'll get to the message. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. The Bible says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." Verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this time. And Lord, as we pause to come before you in prayer, God, I want to thank you for the praises that we have heard, the testimonies of healing and of recovery and those things that we spoke of earlier in the service. And then we praise you for what you've done in those situations. And then, Lord, we also want to ask you humbly, God, to work in the lives of those that are going through great tragedy, through great loss, going through health difficulties and illness and going through other problems. God, we ask for your touch and your help in those instances as well. And Lord, we are grateful for your word, and we ask, God, that you would use it this evening in our hearts, God, that we might see something and learn something, that you might teach us, Lord, something that we had not seen before, or remind us of something, or encourage us, Lord. And I just want you to have your will and do what needs to be done, and we will thank you and praise you for all that you do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So we know that the Lord here is in the midst of his earthly ministry, and he has sent out the 12 over in chapter 9 to go and preach. And then here in chapter 10 and verse 1, we would see that after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two. And what was their job? Their job was to go out and to heal and to teach and to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you, we see in verse number 9. That was their responsibility, to go out and heal the sick and to say unto them, we see there in verse 9, the kingdom of God is come nigh to you. And so they are preparing for the Lord, because he told them to go into every city in verse number 1, and place whether he himself would come. So they were going to prepare the way and saying that God is coming unto you. God is going to be coming to your town. God is coming. And they were to go out and do that. And with that responsibility, they were given some ability. They were given some special power from God on high that they could heal the sick and do miracles to show that they had been sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they've gone out. And after he sends them out, the Lord begins to teach to the nations and to the cities, and he gives woes unto the cities because they've not heeded the word of God, and they've not understood and not received him as God and as the Savior. And he tells them, because you've not heard, that judgment is coming for you. And I'm paraphrasing. He talks about Chorazin and Bethsaida, and it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment. Those wicked heathen cities, it's going to be, their judgment is going to be better or softer than yours will be, because you have the Savior, the Messiah, God in front of you, and you've turned him away. And it'll be more tolerable, he says, for those cities than it will for you in the day of judgment. And so he's preaching to them. And during then, the 70 returned with joy in verse 17, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said, you think you've seen some things. I saw the beginning of it. Behold, I give unto you power, in verse number 19, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding. And this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I love that. I love that verse. Rejoice, for your names are written in heaven. And then we get into the verses that we read when the Lord prays. And I don't believe he's praying silently. I believe he's praying out loud to his heavenly Father, and all that are around him are hearing him. And he's praying not only for those that are around him and for the servants, the disciples that are there, but I believe he's praying that all will hear what he's saying, and that everyone will be aware of who he is and what his power is and what he's doing. And then he turns to the disciples and says to them, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. And he's telling them, you all are blessed. Because there have been prophets and kings down through the ages that longed to see the things that you have seen, and longed to hear the things that you have heard, and they never got to hear them. They never got to see them. You are blessed. And in the midst of this, and I believe probably in the hearts of those disciples, there was joy. I believe there was probably some worship going on, some thanksgiving going on. We don't see it here, but to hear the Almighty God stand before you and he's rejoicing, and now they're rejoicing, and he's telling them, you are something special. You've been given something special that millions of others have longed to see, but you now get to see him in this day. I believe there's rejoicing going on. And then someone speaks up. Someone who doesn't have, what do we call that, self-awareness, or, you know, able to read the room. You ever hear that phrase? You know, you need to read the room. You need to see. Be sensitive to what's going on around you before you just open up your mouth and start blurting stuff out. Well, this guy, he stood up, and behold, in the middle of all this, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But you know, the Lord knew that was going to happen. The Lord knew that man was there. The Lord knew that man was going to stand up at that very moment and say those very words. He knew all of that. And he answers him according to what this man knows. Because this man doesn't understand grace. He doesn't understand salvation. He's coming from the law. So the Lord answered him in verse number 26. He said to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he knows this man is very well versed in the law. Verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, that's the Lord, said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now, I know there's only one way to be saved, and that's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. by trusting the shed blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the Calvary for the payment for our sins. That's the only way to be saved. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved. But the Lord tells this guy, if you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and if you'll love your neighbor as yourself, I'll give it to you. I mean, am I not reading that right? I'm not trying to be a heretic here. But he says, this do, and thou shalt live. This man asks him, what do I need to do to be saved? The Lord says, well, what does the law say? How do you read it? And the man responded, and the Lord said, thou hast answered right. Do these things, and you'll live. Well, the Lord knew this guy was going to be there and say these very words at this very moment. But he also knew that this guy could not do those things. Amen. It's impossible for any human being to do those things. And so there's no danger for us to say, you know, the Lord said, okay, go ahead and do that and you can have eternal life. Because he knew there's no way that man would do that. But instead of saying, Lord, instead of this man responding and saying, okay, how do I love the Lord my God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my being and all of those, what did he say? Willing to justify himself in verse 29, he says, and who is my neighbor? He did not face the real issue. In his pride and in his arrogance, this lawyer just wanted to make a mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, and who is my neighbor? You know, I can kind of sense that snotty tone. And then we see the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, we've all read this. We all have heard preaching about it. I don't know that I'll really preach the points of all the verses and things. I've preached messages on this before. But you know, this parable, whether this really happened or not, now it could have happened. There could have and maybe was an actual man who suffered these things. That's very well could be true. I don't know. But we know the Lord was teaching in parables. Basically, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. That's kind of the way we say what a parable is. I do not believe that the parable of the Good Samaritan is just a good moral lesson. I don't think that the Lord's purpose for giving this parable was that people would treat other people better. Now that's true, and we should do those things, but I don't think that was his point. I think the whole thing was the gospel. And you may not agree with me, but I believe there's some things here we can pull out. I believe that Jesus Christ, in response to this man, trying to tempt him and trying to trip him up, and he did not face the truth of his sinfulness, did not face the truth of what he really needed to look at was to love the Lord his God. The Lord was going to give it right back to him. And he was going to tell him the truth of who that man was and who the Lord was. Verse 30, and Jesus answering, so the Lord is not going on to someone else, not going on to another thought. The parable of the Good Samaritan was an answer to this man's question. And really not even an answer to his question, it was an answer to his need. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Again, this could have very well happened. There was a road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was about 40 miles. And people did travel that back and forth. We'll see that a priest passed by there. There were groups of priests and they were divided and they would go back and forth. And many of them stayed in Jericho and they would go to Jerusalem. They would serve their time and they would go back to Jericho. They were divided. I don't remember how they were divided, but I believe there were 24 of them and they would kind of not like circuit riding necessarily, but they would serve their time and then they would have time off, it seemed. And so that was going on. And so there were priests that would travel that road back and forth. There was a Levite. They would travel that road back and forth. There was an actual road between Jericho and Jerusalem. And there were people that traveled there. And there were people that were robbed and stolen from and hurt there. Killed there. There's actually a place, I don't know if it's a town or not, but there was a place between Jerusalem and Jericho called Adumim. It means bloody. It was a place known for being a bad spot. You don't want to be there during the night. You don't want to be traveling through there at night. Because that was a place known to be a harbor of criminals, of desperate men who would hurt people and kill people for whatever they could get from them. And so there were real places and there were real people. Whether this happened, we don't get the man's name. A certain man. But again, I believe the Lord had a purpose in all of this. And I believe he was trying to teach this man and show this man, you are needy. You are that man. As we look at this, we see what befell this fella. He fell among thieves. Now to me, that means that he didn't make a choice necessarily. But somehow he got in the middle of these thieves. They stripped him of his raiment and wounded him. I don't know if they beat him or if they stabbed him or what they did. But it was pretty severe because they left him half dead. Now that's a rough place to be. Now would you agree with me? If you're half dead laying on the side of the road, you're not naturally going to get better on your own. Right? If you're laying there bleeding and you're half dead, That's not a good thing. Probably before long, you're going to be all dead. But here he was left half dead. And you know, that is the way it is with sinful human beings. We live this life, we go down this road, and we're no better than half dead. Actually, the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins before the Lord comes and saves us. We are dead. So a certain man went down and here he's left half dead by the things that befell him on a journey. Then verse 31 says, and by chance, just by chance, there was no purpose. But by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, that is that man who's on the side of the road half dead. What does the Bible say? He passed by on the other side. Didn't even give a second thought. I mean, he saw the guy. Now, to me, this is a picture of religion or the moral law. Here is this priest. Now, we are told over in Numbers chapter 19 and verse 16 that this man was not supposed to touch. Now, he doesn't know if that man's dead or not. He's half dead. So he's maybe more closer to dead than he is alive. And maybe he made just a split second decision. Well, I'm not going to go over there and get close to that guy. He might be dead. I can't touch a dead body. Right? They could not do that. So religion, or the moral law in the case of Israel, could do nothing for this man, just like it could not do anything for any lost human being. The law and religion cannot help someone in their lost estate. So this man, all he could do was pass by fearing for himself. I can't go over there and do anything for that guy. Then we see in verse number 32, and likewise, what does that mean? Just by chance, there was no purpose in this man seeing this other fella. There's no purpose in what he was doing. Likewise, a Levite walking down the road when he was at the place came and looked on him. Okay, now the priest came by and saw him. That means he was just going down the road and saw him over there. I don't think he got any closer. I think he just saw him and just kept right on the way he was going. But here we see a Levite. And I believe this is a picture of the ceremonial law of Moses, the law of God. He came and looked on him. I mean, he even walked over to the edge of the road and maybe even bent down and looked at him, maybe to see if his chest was going up and down. We don't know. But he came and looked on him and did no more. And he passed by on the other side. And I believe what the Lord is saying here to this man and to everyone that's around, that the condition of man is hopeless. And religion can't do anything for you. Keeping the law can't do anything for you. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill all the law. He didn't destroy it, but he fulfilled it. The law has no power. By the way, the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us, and I don't know if I can quote it exactly right, but no flesh by the deeds of the law shall be justified in his sight. So the law couldn't do anything. Religion couldn't do anything for this man. But in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan. Now, again, this could have possibly happened. We assume that the man who fell among thieves and was now on the side of the road half dead was a Jew. We don't know, but we assume that, whether it's correct or not. But because the Lord said a certain Samaritan, by the way, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They had no dealings with them. And if you did, you can get in serious trouble. But a certain Samaritan, in verse 33, as he journeyed, came where he was. You know, and again, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving the gospel or a picture of grace to this man. Because isn't that what the Lord did? He came to where we were. The day that I got saved, October 16th, 1994, as a 21-year-old young man who thought he knew everything but didn't know a whole lot of anything, God came to where I was. And at that point in time, I thought I was okay. Well, I had thought I was okay, except for the last couple of weeks before that, I was under conviction. But I thought for a great amount of time that I was okay. I was a pretty good guy. I was a pretty good kid growing up. As far as I know, I don't remember a lot of things. You can ask mom and dad later. Thought I was okay. I'd made some decisions in church when I was a kid. I thought I was okay. But God came to where I was. But what I didn't realize was I was on the side of the road half dead. And the religion that I had tried wasn't any good for me. Doing good and trying to be a good person, keeping the law, could not do anything for me. But God came to where I was. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, came to where I was and convicted me of my sin. And Jesus, God, received me and accepted me in the Beloved because I trusted in Christ as my Savior. And the Lord saying, there's a certain Samaritan. And if he, and I believe he is, if he's picturing himself as this man, why would he say, picture himself as a Samaritan? Because they rejected him. They hated him. The majority of the Jews, the religious crowd, hated him. They wanted to kill him. They made vows that they wouldn't eat until he was dead. Things like that. I mean, they hated him. And he was despised. The Bible tells us he was despised and rejected of men. Disallowed. So he says, but a certain Samaritan came. And can you imagine? I can. As he's talking to this lawyer. Because he's answering him. Now there's people around him. The disciples are there. And I'm sure there's lots of other people around. But he's talking. He's addressing this young, I would assume, lawyer. I kind of picture these some upstart, you know, and trying to make a name for himself. So he said, I'll go out there and I'll debate this guy, you know. I'll debate him. I know the law. I'll show him up in front of all of his followers. I don't know that. We don't see that, but I just kind of imagine that. But the Lord is addressing him, answering his question. Okay, buddy, you ask me a question, I'm going to tell you. And he's talking to this lawyer. And I can imagine when he said a certain Samaritan, that lawyer, Samaritan. I mean, his ire came up just because they hated him. They hated the Samaritan. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on them. Who else looked upon people and had compassion on them? Our Lord did, multiple times. Over in Matthew 9:36, the Bible says, when he looked upon the multitudes, when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them. The same description he gives here of this certain Samaritan is the same exact thing that he did time and time again. He saw them and he had compassion. This Samaritan that he's making the hero of this story, which I believe is he himself, looked upon him and had compassion. I believe that's where it ties together. He looked on him and had compassion on him. And not only did he come to where he was, not only did he see him, not only did he have compassion on him, but he went to him. Not only did the Lord come down to this earth, born of a virgin, but he comes to each and every individual in our seat, in our home, where we are. He just didn't come to earth. He comes to our very place, where we exist and where we live. He went to him. Then he bound up his wounds. There's something about the healing that comes to a lost and dying soul. The healing. You ever hear anybody, or have you said yourself, when I got saved, it felt like a load was lifted off of me? I heard that just the other day. When we were down in Tennessee, there were eight people that got baptized last Sunday morning. Five of them were young people, about 12 and down, 12 to 10 or 9. There were three adults that got baptized. Two of them had just gotten saved recently. And one of those men, who had been a friend of the pastor there for years and years and had been praying for him for years and years. By the way, keep praying for your loved ones. Keep praying for your friends. This pastor, Brother Chad Clanton, has known this man for years. He's a younger man than the pastor. This pastor had watched him grow up, but been praying for him for years. And that man got saved not too long ago. And he made that testimony as he was getting baptized. Brother Chad asked him to give his testimony of how he got saved. And he said it. And he said, it was like 1,000 pounds was lifted off my shoulder. Just a load came off of my shoulders and I got saved. I don't know that he knew, had practiced that or had heard that said before. But it's a true testimony. The load of sin was gone. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saves a soul, he binds up the wounds. And then was a natural practice there during the time of our Lord, pouring in oil and wine. They would pour in the juice and pour in the oil into open wounds, and it had a healing effect. It was a very understandable thing that he says here, because that's something that they were accustomed to. But it was healing. He came to heal his wounds, to heal his need. And then, of course, the rest of the story. He set him on his own beast. And I believe that is a picture of the Holy Spirit. He brought him to an inn. I believe that could be talking about the church. And took care of him. By the way, this man, this certain Samaritan, I believe he was purposeful in his journey. Because the Bible says, as he journeyed, he was purposeful. And if it is a picture, and I believe it is, of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has purpose in where he goes. He has purpose in what he's doing. Not only was he purposeful, he was prepared. He had the oil and the wine. He had the things to bind up his wounds. He had the animal to put the man on. He had the place to take him. He had the money to take care of him while he was gone. And by the way, he said, I'm coming back. You see that? And on the morrow when he departed, verse 35, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. So he takes him to the inn, to the place where this broken man was on his way to death, on his way to hell. He bound up his wounds. He took him to a place where he could get some help. He took care of him overnight. He got up the next morning and had to go on his journey to find some other lost soul. He took out 2 pence, gave them to the host of the inn and said, take care of him. I believe that's our responsibility. We're to disciple. We're to preach to the lost, we're to disciple the saved and help them to grow in grace as a church. He said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Praise the Lord. I'm coming back, he said. I have redeemed this man. I have saved this man from certain death, from hell. I've redeemed this man. I'm putting him in your care, and I want you to take care of him. But I am going to come again. And when I do, I'll repay you. You know, God will not be a debtor to any man. Bible tells us that. He'll not be a debtor to any man. And when he gives us a responsibility and we fulfill that responsibility and we do what we were supposed to do, we don't do it to get paid back. But God said, I'll repay it. He will repay it. There is a reward for those that diligently seek him. There is a reward for us who serve him. Again, we don't do it for the reward, but we do it because of what he has done for us. Now he gets to the end of that. In verse number 36, he looks at this lawyer and he said, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And this word was never used in the story. But the young lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. The Lord, I don't remember seeing the Lord use the word mercy in the parable. He that showed mercy on him, then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Learn this lesson. I don't know if that young man, I don't know if that lawyer got it or not. I don't know if that lawyer figured it out or not. That's up to God. But he did hear the truth. He did get an answer to not the question he asked, but he got an answer to his real need. And the Lord always does that. The Lord will always answer the need we have, not necessarily the question we have. Because we don't always think of the right question. We don't always know what we really need. We think we need this or that. But the Lord knows we need maybe something else. And he will answer according to our need. And sometimes they do match up. But I believe this parable of the Good Samaritan is so much more than just a moral lesson. I believe there are a lot of things here. And there's a lot more that we could pull from it, of course. But I believe the Lord was always, always in everything that he did, preaching the gospel. Preaching the kingdom to these Jews. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is nigh you. Even before you. I'm right here. He was talking about his relationship with the Father in front of everyone. And of course they wanted to dismiss that. And that's, I believe, probably the reason why he stood up and said those things. He wanted to discount this man who said that he was the Son of God. That was what they were all about. That was their objective. Was to trip him up, to embarrass him, to tempt him, to get him to say something wrong, to disprove his claims of being the Son of God. But he got it turned around on him, this lawyer did. And he got the lesson of a lifetime. I hope he got it. I really do. I hope he got it. I don't know. But I think it's a good lesson for us. We have a responsibility to tell our loved ones, people that we come into contact with, that there is a Savior, that he'll come to where you are, and he'll heal your greatest wound, your greatest need. That's the need of salvation. He'll heal it for you, and nobody else can. Going to church can't do it. Being a good person can't do it. But you can know that you are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, and I praise God for that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for your blessing, for your help, for your word, for your Holy Spirit that convicts and encourages. I'm grateful, Lord, for this church, and I pray, God, that you'd help the people and all of us, Lord, as we go forward in this life, that we would serve you, that we'd be mindful of, of the gospel. We be mindful of the needs of others. And as we have opportunity, God, give us boldness, give us clarity of mind and of thought to, Lord, give a testimony and talk about the goodness of God and how Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. Father, give us that ability. Give us that desire to do so. And Lord, again, we pray for those who are suffering. We pray for those who are going through very difficult times at this point. Please be with them in a special way. And we thank you, Lord, for the good news of those who are doing better and recovering. And we pray that you'd continue to help them. Father, we love you. We thank you and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.